of scripture reading, which will be from the book of Daniel. We'll be reading chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Last night, we considered chapter 8, where we find the Lord giving Daniel a revelation of what was still to come in the days of Daniel, soon to come at his time. We live in days where all of that has been fulfilled in the most direct ways, and we've been learning much of how sovereign and how gracious God is to reveal himself. And in chapter 9, we find Daniel having read more of Scripture, which ignites in his heart the urge to prayer. Let us see what it was that he read and hear the very prayer of Daniel, and may it inspire our own prayer. And as we begin a new year, to have a heart of prayer and intercession in going to our Lord. Daniel 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not to thine for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen. May God bless his very word. Last night at Daniel 8, as I mentioned, and we basked under the witness of God's glorious sovereignty, his goodness, his love to reveal himself to Daniel as he did, even as the mighty forces of this world are engaged in battle and increasing their territories, empires that being evaluated could be considered nations and kingdoms that would never be taken over, and yet they are. And a next kingdom shows up, and God is the one who is sovereign over all these things. God is not just knowing these things will happen. He is the one ordaining these things to happen. And he reveals himself to Daniel and to us to know these things about him. A God then whom we may know, a God whom we may trust, a God whom we may be comforted by, and before whom we must, like Daniel, be astonished. A God before whom we bow in reverence, in awe, in adoration. And what a wonderful way then to end a year that has been full of provisions, a year that has had its own blessings and yet challenges, encouragements, but also discouragements, but all under the sovereign care and control of our great God. And as we arrive at a next chapter, keeping in the sequence of Daniel, we come to his famous prayer in consequence of reading God's word. If there's one application at the very onset of this message, it is this. Let us read our Bibles. It leads us to prayer. Daniel was reading his Bible. He arrived at Jeremiah. And either he was reminded of this, or very likely it was when he finally found this in Jeremiah. The scriptures were not as available as they are today. And he arrived at the portion, and there are two places in Jeremiah where he does say that because of the sins of God's people, Babylon will come and they will be taken captive and it will last 70 years. And as he arrives at that portion and he finds himself living the very fulfillment of that prophecy, a prophecy of discipline that would fall upon God's people, it leads Daniel to this earnest prayer that we have just read. And he renews his commitment to pray to the God who is sovereign and to the God who is good to his people, to protect his people. The promise was that they would return. It was showing God's anger to sin, the reality that he disciplines, but still the reality that he loves and is patient and merciful. And what a wonderful way then to begin a new year, where we plead God for his help. In the example of Daniel, seeing we are left to acknowledge we need thee, Lord, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to rebuild this city, to give all back that has been taken, to restore it. And you saw how the center focus was this confession in earnest. And that God may help us then begin this year with this heart as well. In the beginning of a new year, that's the talk of everyone, is what are the new resolutions? What are the new things we think of? Our minds have a sense of refreshing and starting all over again. But what use is it to start and to resolve new things if they're old things that are unresolved and undone? And the one thing that is best to settle and to do away with and to look to the Lord in mercy that He would cleanse and pardon, it is sin and transgression and every wicked way. How sad to think that many of us will start this new year with many new resolutions and many new plans and many new activities, but with many old sins. Daniel was not wanting to go another day with any old sin. And so it's a wonderful way to begin the year, to be encouraged, to have this same heart of contrition. Of course, in personal ways, but even as Daniel has and is such a wonderful example in a global way for the body of Christ, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not what we should be. And we can't just say, oh, it's those Christians over there. We need to be humble and acknowledge our own faults and come before the Lord with the same earnest. And we pray that the Lord would show the same answer He showed Daniel. And this is such a precious portion, and we hope to put this in a future sermons. We have looked at this very prayer before. I was looking in past national days of prayer. We looked at this very prayer. But we're reminded, we're familiar, how as soon as Daniel prays this prayer, in verse 20 it says, "As I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," it was even last night that we saw Gabriel, "being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me," verse 22, "and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." What a majestic reminder that as we pray, these are not words that are let out and as if it was a therapy for our souls and as it was really just a ritual. Heaven is hearing. And Daniel is describing that here I was praying and the answer came. And when Gabriel comes, he says that when you began praying, I was dispatched immediately to come and to answer your prayer. And he reminds Daniel of how beloved he is. And beloved, I believe that when we pray, because prayer is something ordained of God, it is heaven that ignited our hearts to pray. And so when we begin praying, it's already an answer from heaven. It is already God acting in our hearts. And when you feel that burden to pray and you say, I must pray, you feel guilty that you haven't been praying, and it leads you to begin your prayer. You need to understand God is already answering because you're responding to heaven itself. And it's not always that we see these angels come. It's really just in these few examples we have in Scripture. But they are there to remind us it is always the case. God is always sending angels. We don't see them. And it's in purpose too. Imagine, what a relationship would it be if your interest in prayer would only be when you see the angels, and if you don't see them, you'll go about your life just living by what you see. And isn't that what the human heart is? Why is there such lack of faith? And why do people trust the shopping malls and the cars and the governments more than God? It's because God is invisible. He demands faith. And we are drawn to the visible. That is the idolatrous intent and inclination of our hearts. And God wants a people who love Him for who He is, not for what He shows and what He gives. And so Daniel reads the word, and so he prays. And God does send him a visible manifestation. And these are in God's word to encourage for the rest of our lives. Not for us to plead that we may see Gabriel, that we may see another angel, but that we may be encouraged by these examples and trust. God is the one answering. He's the one instilling. He will guide. He will provide what it is that we need. And so we hope to consider this very prayer as a wonderful example of a New Year's prayer, that we begin our prayer with this sense of contrition, this sense of dependence upon God, this sense of urgency and sense of sincerity in our prayer and earnestness. And first of all, we'll consider Daniel's prayer to be reminded of this God who is revealing Himself in Scripture. We'll look at Daniel's prayer briefly, and then we'll consider an application, your God and your prayer. If this is the God of Scripture who is your God in your life, there has to be a reflection upon your prayer life. There just has to be. Well, let's look first of all at Daniel's God and excuse me. I should say thank you for those who provided me with many necessities down here for my coughs and my cold. Thank you so much for looking out for your pastor. Daniel's God. All throughout the book of Daniel, it's a wonderfully familiar book. Little children, I know you have studied the stories in the book of Daniel. We see God revealing Himself in this book. And think of Daniel and his experience. He knew the Old Testament up to this point in many ways like you and I do. He knew the stories of Moses. He knew the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He knew how God graciously had delivered the people out of Egypt through Moses' hands, because those were the scriptures that Daniel had. But Daniel was also living scriptures, and he was learning more about God, and he learned greatly by experience. God had sent Daniel and his friends with many other Israelites into exile. He wasn't learning his Sabbath school lessons in classes as nice as ours. He was learning them as a slave, in essence, of Babylon. But he learned of God's justice, of God's holiness, and of God's power. He also learned of God's protection and of God's care, of God's goodness, His grace. He revealed Himself in the prophecies that He gave Daniel. This is what we saw yesterday. He revealed His majesty, that He is sovereign over all things, that He is all powerful. There is no powerful that may rise up against Him who has the upper hand. Daniel was seeing those things in Revelation, and he was seeing those things in history happening. Remember, Daniel is the one who told Belshazzar what the writing on the wall meant, and it was that very evening that Daniel saw the kingdom passing from Belshazzar in Babylon to the Medo-Persians and Darius, who would rule in Babylon. And so Daniel wasn't just being told these things about God. He was seeing those things being played out. It was Daniel who had seen and revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, remember, his dream of that great statue. And he was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head. The head of gold is Babylon, but there will be a kingdom after your days, Nebuchadnezzar. And the chest would be represented by that kingdom. It turned out to be the Medo-Persians. And the thigh would be another kingdom, which would be the Greeks. And the legs would be yet another kingdom, which would be Rome. And chapter 7, which is a chapter that we're hoping to see later, Lord willing, is a chapter where there's a prophecy basically using other words and now animals to say the same thing. When one animal toppling the next, and it is one kingdom after another, there are there also four animals. And at the end of that statue, remember that there was that stone that was chiseled without hands from the rock that came and crushed that idol. And that stone became a kingdom that never ever passed away. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God. Do we put ourselves in this very vision and dream, the reality that even as we are in a nation and we've seen history, we've seen these men of old from the days of Nebuchadnezzar and then Cyrus and then Alexander the Great, and from one of those kingdoms to the next, and Hitler was one of the most modern men who literally was seeking to rebuild a world empire. Napoleon was one of those. There are many of those who just came together and try to do it together. And always there's one who would be the ringleader, but they've never been able to achieve this after the days of the Roman Empire. But what was God saying? The church is this heavenly and yet earthly empire that no one will ever topple. And there have been persecutions without end, and the church still exists. It is triumphant. This is what Daniel was learning, and he teaches all of this. It's what we're learning with Daniel. God gives in Scripture specific names. He knew who Cyrus was hundreds of years before he came. He spoke of Alexander as that one horn in the goat, but that was Alexander the Great. He spoke then of those four horns. He knew there would be a division into four of the kingdom of Greece, and it was divided into four. And of all those four, later there would be that one little horn and who would do so much harm to the church, to God's people in Israel. And we see in history that there was such a one. There was that Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who canceled the daily sacrifice, who completely defiled the temple by putting Zeus worship articles inside the Holy of Holies. It's astonishing how the words of Scripture match precisely who this man was there in chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 11. Yet he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. This man was saying, I am God. And that's what Epiphanes means, a manifestation, an incarnation of God. He was those days' literal anti-Christ. God knew all of these things, and yet this very one, as we saw the prophecy of yesterday, he would be broken without hand. This is the God that Daniel knows. Is this the God that you know? Do you realize this is who your God is, believer? If you know Christ, if you've been saved by His grace, this is your God. A God who knows the names of men before they arrive upon this earth, who knows they will rise and knows they will fall, and who ordains these risings and fallings, and who calls them but rams and goats. Daniel saw all of these things. He saw them in his very flesh. It's amazing how much he saw. He saw that God is a God who shuts the mouths of lions. He saw that very closely. And he also found that God is the God who opens the mouth of angels, to speak to him, to minister to him. God is a God who protects from fire and the wrath of kings, who reveals dreams that no one knows and you weren't even told, and yet he knows what those dreams are and he can tell the king what it means. He saw Nebuchadnezzar go from being that proud king to becoming in the likeness of a wild animal and then resurging and returning as a broken-hearted man. You know, in many ways, that might have been the greatest miracle Daniel saw, to see Nebuchadnezzar converted and to even write portions that were placed into Scripture that testify that God is the one who establishes kings and who dethrones them. Daniel saw all of that. And this is why he ends in verse 27 of chapter 8, where he fainted. He was sick. He was astonished. Our God should do that, beloved, to you and to me. The very awareness of who God is should bring a certain weakness to our frame, because we acknowledge how great and glorious he is and how almighty and majestic. And then in this weakness, we might even get sick because it affects our bodies. And we come in this astonishment. The word astonishment is so proper. It is to be appalled, to be stupefied, to literally stand in awe. The word awesome has been hijacked. Many people, and they'll see just a car and they'll say, that is an awesome car. That is not an awesome car. It might be shiny and beautiful, but the word awesome in literature and its vocabulary is kept for this, which keeps you with your mouth and your gaze where you cannot wink and blink, and you might fall with your face to the ground when you're placed before a God who is this great and sovereign. See, if we isolate one thing that this man Daniel saw and learned about God, is this: God is astonishingly sovereign. Put it all together, beloved. What is Daniel learning in his life? He sees fire that can discriminate between who it will burn and who it will preserve. He has met face to face lions who will discriminate who it will preserve and who it will consume. Daniel has met with a God who is altogether powerful, no matter what the boasts of men are. And Daniel met many boastful men, from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, to those men who try to accuse him falsely because he was praying to God. He was surrounded by people with evil intent, with materialistic agendas. It is the world. It is the world we live in. But none of those things daunted him because of who he knew his God was. That's his God. Now let's look at Daniel's prayer. And the first question is, why does he even pray? If we think of this in an earthly way of asking the question, if this is the point, that this is a God who is astonishingly sovereign, who is absolute in control, absolutely in control, who, there's nothing in this world that can ever change God's mind, what's really the point to pray to this God? And let's even consider this. Take the lion's den event. Did God protect Daniel because he, God, ordained it and his sovereignty to do it? Or was it because Daniel prayed? Think of the fiery furnace event. Did God protect Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego because God ordained to protect them? Or is it because they prayed? And if we say, well, of course, ultimately, God protected Daniel, God protected his friends because they prayed, well, then we minimize the sovereignty of God, as if the sovereignty of God was subservient their prayer. But if we say that it was because of God's sovereignty, period, and that's it, then we're minimizing prayer, and we're really establishing that prayer is really just something of a fantasy and something of just a ritual. Why is it really a command in Scripture? Why does Jesus even teach us to say, when you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven," and we come and ask for His kingdom to come? Why do we ask His kingdom to come if by His glory and sovereignty it will come? Why do we ask for His daily prayer, if His daily bread, if it will come based upon His sovereignty again? If Jesus taught us to pray, we know it must be necessary. And see, again, we come back to this book and we see the answer. This book doesn't just teach us the magnificent truth that God is sovereign, that He is solemnly in control, that we, beloved, don't have to have an ounce of despair and worry. We serve a God who is great. But it's this very book. It's not other books as well. Other books do it. But this book do it in a majestic way where even the main character becomes a bulwark of prayer. If you stop to think, there might not be someone of a better example outside of Christ of where prayer life is really His life. It was after His prayer that Daniel solved the mystery of the dream. Remember, he didn't rush to Nebuchadnezzar to tell the dream. He first asks for time and has a prayer meeting with his friends. And then he goes and reveals the dream. Well, there's only the story of Daniel in the lion's den because Daniel was a man of prayer. That was the way they were able even to catch him underhanded. They had to make a national proclamation that it would be a crime to pray in order to put this man in the lion's den. You see what that means? They took something that really was the life of this man in order to take the life of this man. Prayer. He prayed 3 times a day. Everyone knew it. He opened the windows toward Jerusalem as Moses, as Solomon had said to pray if they went to captivity. Lord, hear our prayers as we pray from our land of captivity toward this temple. And Daniel prayed 3 times earnestly, even with that proclamation, knowing the lion's den would wait for him. He's in that den because he prayed. And after prayer, Daniel hears the explanation. Even yesterday when we were reading through that whole revelation, notice this one thing. If you go to Daniel 8 to verse 15, after everything that he has seen, the ram and the goat and the 4 horns and the little horn and the desolation that little horn would do, in verse 15 it says, "And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning." That means I requested, I asked. "Then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which would called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision.'" Put this together, beloved, in terms theological. Daniel needed but ask, and angels were at his service. And there's a voice commanding the angel to answer the prayer of Daniel. This was a man of prayer in a book of God's sovereignty. And what God wants us to learn is this. It goes together because the God of sovereignty solemnly, sovereignly ordained prayer. Prayer is part of His sovereign way by which He acts. And then when we see it in that light, it makes all the sense. If our God is so powerful, if He has control of everything, if there is nothing that can be hidden from His gaze, isn't it the most logical thing that we would go to Him and pray? Because whatever we ask in the name of Christ, it will be given. Because God is powerful to give. And in many ways, you could say that when somebody comes before the Lord, and really what they're praying is utterly selfish, it is utterly mindless, completely amiss, that's not even biblical prayer. So it's not that God doesn't answer that prayer. It wasn't even prayer to begin with. And that's often what happens. And think of us as parents. If you have a child that in their worst days, they're being very spoiled and asking things that are completely dangerous if they were to have it, do you give what they ask because they're asking? No. You teach them to ask better. You might even discipline because they're asking something sinful. You consider those pleas not really true asking, but just a manifestation of a sinful heart. And beloved, that's often what may happen to us. We're not really praying. We're just sinning. And then we become discouraged that God doesn't answer our prayers. But it's because we haven't been praying. We've been sinning. And God is holy. He won't answer sin. He will answer prayers. And so it's important that we learn what prayer is in a few moments that we have. And we hope to take this up at another occasion, Lord willing, as we see how precious this prayer is. There's so much detail in it. But I just want to bring one reality. And we won't have time to see all the examples. But just for us to see that the center of this whole prayer is simply this. It is confession. It is an understanding. Lord, we have sinned. Now I just want to read two portions. First, from Jeremiah 25. It's the best time to see the very prophecies that Daniel was reading. And we'll soon conclude with this. Jeremiah 25, it most likely would have been these two verses that Daniel had read. And this whole land shall be a desolation. It's Jeremiah 25:11. And an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. And the nation saith the Lord for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans and will make it perpetual desolations. The reality that there would be the captivity, and it would be because of iniquity, because of sin. And then if you open also to Jeremiah 29, there is verse 10. Again, we don't know exactly what Daniel was reading, or if he read these both passages. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, in causing you to return to this place. And Daniel understood, this is what we're living. There is hope, but we're living this because of sin. And so he asks forgiveness. It is so earnest. He uses almost every word for sin, for iniquity, for transgression. He says, Lord, we have committed it all. Forgive us and pardon us. Beloved, as we stand before a God who is this sovereign and this all-powerful, we need to understand also one thing. He is powerful also to pardon, to cleanse, and to forgive. The kings of this earth may be very strategic and powerful to obtain territories. And sadly, as they do it, often they sin so greatly. There's never a soul of these mighty characters who are able to cleanse sin. They only increase their sin. But But when we go to our God and our Savior, we can ask, as Daniel is asking, Lord, forgive my sins. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He asks forgiveness for all their sins. And in conclusion, your God and your prayer, and our third point, is this your God? Do you truly believe a God who is this sovereign, this powerful, this almighty, and this merciful, this loving, this good? He promises there will be discipline, and he promises there will be return. Daniel believes, and so he goes to God and asks him, forgive us because we're here because of our sin. Send us back in due time. If you believe in a God who is sovereign and gracious, you will come to him. And I know most of us do believe in God exactly like that. Be encouraged and reminded. This should then renew your efforts to pray. And let us be very contrite in the beginning of this year that we would pray, Lord, forgive us. We have not lived as we ought to. Cleanse us. And not only that I'd have new resolutions, but that I would have a cleansed and new heart. For someone it may be to begin this year, not just with cleansed sin for the third, fourth, fifth, 100th time, but for the first time. See, if you're an unbeliever, your sins are upon you. You are unforgiven. You are uncleansed. You are unpardoned until you look to Jesus by faith and trusting that in him, in his finished work on Calvary, there is cleansing power for you too. And that this may be the first year that you're truly alive, that you're truly new, that you're truly cleansed. Salvation is the greatest thing. Are you saved? Have you been born again? God Almighty is powerful to save souls. He saved and he broke the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He can break any heart. You must come to him. You must acknowledge your sin. You must acknowledge your transgression and trust in his mercy. Trust in his sacrifice. May your God be the God of Scripture, and may your prayer be as the prayers of Scriptures. Beloved, this is as good time as any to have a renewed interest in prayer as well, corporately, together as a people. What a blessing it would be if our prayer services would be like our Sunday services, because we know we need our God. Is he not worth whatever sacrifices that will entail? Beloved, in our hearts, we would do anything. If it means earlier prayer meetings, we will do earlier prayer meetings. If it means us eating together as a congregation before we come and pray as a people, we can do that too. We are ready to hear what the needs would be, that we may join together our hearts to pray and to plead in earnest. We need God's help. Things are not good out there, and things are not good in here. There are things in our hearts that must go. We need to ask forgiveness, and we need to come to him and pray. And what an encouragement it is when we see other brothers and sisters in Christ who see this need as well. It ministers to our hearts. It encourages one another. Think of it as a ministry. Even on Sundays, think of your renewed strength. Sometimes you may not be here on a Sunday service because it's too much. But think, beloved, is that too much? Really too much? There may be too much that literally is. And we don't want anyone whose health may be imperiled by not coming to a Lord's service. But sometimes this too much is really not that much. You will be blessed by it. You will bless others through it. It's a ministry. Your soul is being ministered, and you're blessing other people because you're there at one more worship service, praying together as a people. Let us always remember this central thing, every worship service we have. Prayer is a central thing. We pray in the beginning, we pray at the end, and we pray throughout. And our praises are prayer. That's why God called His temple the house of prayer. So may the Lord fill our new year with hearts renewed, with prayer, with contrition, and with trust that Daniel's God is our God. And let us come to Him with the same faith, with the same expectations. I just want to end with how he ends. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Fill us, Lord, with this earnest. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God Almighty, we thank thee. Not only for this prayer that Daniel prays, Lord, but for for having placed it in Scripture. And in the days in which he prayed it, where the need was so great, they were being disciplined as a people. He acknowledges their sins. Lord, thou hast been so good to us. Thou hast blessed us and granted us children and families, and many of our children have gone on to school, to careers, to marriage. We thank thee, Lord, for all these things. And yet we see, Lord, that we live in a world where wickedness is rising, as it were, its clutches round about us. There are things, Lord, that are being done that even in the days of Daniel were not the things that were done openly or in a prescribed manner. And we plead, Lord, with thee that thou would hear, that thou would do, that thou would defer not. We want to do this, Lord, in a humble way, acknowledging our own sins, Lord. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to realize where we have not spoken, where we have not lived, where we have not shared the gospel, where we have not sowed the seed. And we plead with thee, Lord, that thou would graciously bring forth such days for thy church, where the light would be so bright that even those who walk in darkness would be convicted, not by our pride in judging them, but by our love in showing them the Lord Jesus, that they would see, yes, I need that Savior. Help me. How can I follow Him? Lord, we pray, help us to live in ways where the world will ask their questions in a despairing way, in a searching way, in an even believing way. And we pray, Lord, that thou would do this work. Help us and help thy church, that we would be what we ought to be for thine honor and for thy glory. And Lord, what a grace to know that even as we come in these general needs for thy people, we can come for specific needs. Lord, we have asked in behalf of the Vandevriends, and in earnest, Lord, we ask, be with them in a mighty way. We also pray, Lord, for the Roses. We're reminded, Lord, of Melissa's great pain and the mystery connected to what she's suffering. Todd and Melissa with their newborn baby, only a couple months into this world, and Lord, the levels of pain that we have read have been harrowing, and we plead, Lord, with thee in earnest, that thou would graciously provide relief. We thank Thee, Lord, even for what in a sense was a sad news that could be a good news, that what they tried did not work, but it meant then that it's a different problem that might be better to solve. And we ask, Lord, give them wisdom, give them guidance, and may this weakness and suffering that they're bearing put their very minds mindful of the Lord Jesus, who knows what suffering is like none other, and that He would be close to them, that the Lord Jesus would be so near that they would sense His presence. Lord, we ask the same for all who may be suffering, whose crosses are not open and hidden, but we know, Lord, Thou art a good and gracious God and knows the recesses of every heart. We pray that Thou would show Thyself in Thy power and in Thy love, as Thou did to this dear prophet and brother Daniel. Come, Lord, close to all who are going through difficulties. And we ask for Thy grace and for Thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.